Well, I want to talk to you about something tonight that I hope will be kind of fun. When Kathy was praying about it, I kind of got scared about talking about it. So let me pose a question to you before we start. Let's say that you're an athlete, okay? I work with athletes, so I can relate to that. And theoretically, your goal is to get a starting position, right? And I think girls can relate to this too. Most of you have played some kind of sports probably at one time. What are some things that you need to do to get the coach to pay attention to you? Do you probably you need to perform well, right? You need to work hard, at least show up for practice, hopefully on time. One of my athletes is here, by the way, so he can tell me where I'm wrong on this. But theoretically, you need to be somewhat cooperative, right? Show up for practice on a consistent basis. Let me put it another realm. Let's say you are guys, you're in pursuit of a girl, or a girl, you're in pursuit of a guy. So what might you want to do to get them to look at you? Okay, you probably might want to look somewhat nice, and you at least got to hang around where they are every now and then so they can see you, right? And probably you can think of a lot of other things that I can say right now. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is I struggled with the title. I mean, I have struggled. I've had a zillion titles this week. I'm going to take my watch off because Ed told me I have 45 minutes. And when the tape finishes, the sound goes off. So I need to put this where I can see it. In fact, you can see my titles today. These are my last versions. I marked them all out and ended up with one. Right now, my title that I'm going to talk about is How to Keep from Becoming Religious. And it may not be very popular, but I want to talk to you about basically two different kinds of people. I want to talk to you about those people that God looks at, or the people that get God's attention, or that please God. And then I want to talk to you about the other group of people who God doesn't like very well. In fact, He really despises. They both happen to be religious people, okay? And so I want to talk to you about what the differences are with both of these people. And if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 66. Some of you may have already memorized Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. But we're going to look at some of the others real quick. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. 66 is the last chapter. And we'll start reading at verse 1 and read the first six verses. Okay? My version starts out saying, "This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. As they have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and I will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers, who hate you and exclude you because of my name, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city, hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve." Well, I want to start tonight talking to you about the first group, which is if you want to keep from becoming religious, you need to love God from a sincere heart. Okay? And these first couple of verses here talk about God says, heaven's my own, earth's my footstool. you couldn't even build a temple if you wanted to that I'd be happy with or could live in, because I already own it all. I made the heavens and the earth, and you couldn't make the temple unless I made the stuff for you to build it with, and I gave you the ability to build it anyway, okay? So I want to give you just a little bit of background before I move on. Basically, what's going on here, you'll remember Moses in the wilderness was given the instructions to build a tabernacle, and then David wanted to build a permanent tabernacle in Jerusalem, and called the temple, and God said, no, you can't do that, but I'll let your son do it. So Solomon builds this magnificent, beautiful, fantastic temple in Jerusalem, and that was the new form of worship, or the new place where they worshiped, and people from all over Israel and Palestine came there to worship God. And then they had the kings, and you all know the story about how the kings began to become idolatrous. The people became idolatrous and immoral, and God sent people in as judgment on these people. And some kings came in and took the treasure out of the temple, and eventually a guy came, took all the treasure out, and even destroyed some of the temple and much of the walls of Jerusalem. And Isaiah has been, the prophet has been there all this time prophesying, proclaiming the doom that God is going to bring on the people because of their wrong ways, their idolatrous ways. And they've not listened. And now they've been all deported out of Israel and Judah, where they used to live. They're gone. And what they're doing here now is, when he talks about rebuilding the temple, remember Isaiah has been prophesying that someday in the future, God is going to bring a Messiah, and he's going to deliver the people from all their enemies, and he's going to bring them all back to the land, and they're going to reign in glory. And so these people now who were kicked out of Jerusalem, out of Israel and Judah, are looking forward to coming back, but many of them, their lifestyles have not changed, but they think that if I can just get back and rebuild this temple again, or even build another one in a new place, they don't really care. They think that God will be happy with that, and he will somehow smile his shining face upon them and give them glory again and bless them. But God says, guys, I kicked you out, and I brought you to a place where you're basically slaves, but you haven't caught the point yet. Here is the kind of people, the kind of person that I look at. And he gives it in verse 2. He says, this is the one I esteem, or some of them say, look at. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. And what I did is, I had a good idea about what I thought these words meant. But what I think and what they actually mean may be something different. So I got out my Strong's Concordance and started looking up the words in the original language. And here's what I have for the word humble. In the Strong's Concordance, it said, the humble person is poor, he's afflicted, he's lowly, he's needy, he's humble. And here's the idea. Basically, it means that you're no better than any worse drunken bum on the street when it comes right down to it, okay? And at the same time, you're no worse than the President of the United States or Barry Switzer or whoever, okay? Basically, you're on the same level, okay, in God's eyes. It also means doing things God's way rather than your way. It means giving God control of the reins, okay, and let him steer your life. Or give him the steering wheel, okay, and he gets to drive the car and you're just in it going along with him. Now, one of the things I did is I wanted to, most of us, if it was my guess, do not particularly go around trying to be humble, okay? That's just not ingrained in our thinking in the American culture, okay? Humility is kind of, you know, someone we kick around or something. But I want to show you a little bit of what God thinks about a humble person. And what I've done is I've kind of scattered some verses around that some people are going to stand up and read a minute. And I want you to listen to these now, and I want you to pay attention to what God says. These are just a few small sampling of verses in just a couple of chapters. Now, I already know I'm in trouble because I've got my references here, but I know I didn't hand this out this many, so if nobody stands up, I'll just move to the next one. Who has Psalms 25:9? Okay. Who has Psalm 37:11?
Let the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace.
Okay. Who has Psalms 147:6?
The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground.
Okay. Who has Psalms 149:4?
For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation.
Okay. Who has Proverbs 3:34?
Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly.
Okay. Who has Proverbs 11:2?
When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Okay. Who has Proverbs 15:33?
The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility goes before honor.
Okay. Proverbs 18:12. I didn't give that. Okay. Proverbs 22:4.
The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life.
Okay. Proverbs 29:23. I didn't give that one out either. Well, I don't know about y'all, but there are some of those things that I kind of get excited about. I like the part about the riches and honor and life and wisdom, and I like the part about the honor, you know, and the fact that God is going to take care of me and look at me. In fact, I get so excited I will go out and be humble, okay? But it doesn't quite work that way, okay? It's a process of giving control of every area of your life over to God and allowing Him to steer it, okay? Now, I want to move on. Next, we want to look at the contrite person. And so I looked that up in my Strong's dictionary. And a contrite person is, it says he is smitten and dejected, or dejected. And it has the idea of a spirit of brokenness and repentance. Okay? Now, I'm not a farm boy, and I don't know much about horses, okay? But I know if you got a bunch of wild horses out there, okay, and they may be strong and pretty and beautiful and powerful and graceful, but until that horse is broken, he doesn't do you any good, right? But you get that horse in, and you break him, and basically how that is applied is you apply a little pressure to the situation, okay? You break his will. And when that horse is broken, he may be the strongest, biggest, best-looking thing around, but you put a person on his back, and he's got these little reins that he pulls this way, and the horse goes this way, and he pulls this way, and the horse goes this way. And you can do anything you want with that horse, right? I mean, now the horse is useful. And you can even put a little tiny child up there if he knows how to ride a horse. And even though this horse is big and strong and powerful, but that little child will direct that horse. So that's the idea here of brokenness or contrite, being contrite. And I have some verses on contrite also. Someone read me Psalms 34:18. Who did I give that to? Okay.
The Lord is close to those brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Okay. Psalm 51:17.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Okay. Psalm 147:3. Okay. Proverbs 1:23.
If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you.
Okay. And Proverbs 28:13.
He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion.
Okay. Good. Thanks. Okay. So do you have an idea of a humble and contrite person so far? Now, the other kind of person that God looks at is a person who trembles at His word. And so I looked up tremble, and it says this. It says that he's fearful, he's reverential, he's afraid, and he trembles. Now, I will make another analogy to sports here, okay? I happen to notice that on the football field, when I go out there and watch, almost every single one of those football players are a lot bigger and stronger than the coaches are. Okay? I mean, they all are. And if they wanted to, and especially if there's so many of them, they could just trample all over the coaches if they wanted to, right? But it's interesting that when those coaches yell, those guys run. And there's a whole bunch of them, the flock of them runs wherever that coach tells to go. And if they mess up, they get yelled at, and that guy doesn't mess up anymore, right? And it's interesting to me how that works. Because here you've got a guy who's in a position of power, and he has the power to reward and to punish. And I can remember one day watching the defensive backs, and I don't know if you all have heard about Coach Proctor. Some of you have, I see. Okay. He is very spunky, to say the least. And he's a little bitty guy, shorter than I am. But he talks probably louder than all the other coaches put together. And he's the defensive back coach. And he gets out there and yells and screams and hollers. And I remember one day, one of the guys was kind of loafing a little, okay? Definitely wasn't putting out his best. And he'd come over here, and he had a chance to intercept a pass, and he caught it and dropped it. And he came over on the other side, and they threw it his way, and he caught it and dropped it again. And he did this about three or four times. And one time, he runs over, and he's got it in his hands, and he drops it, and he's running towards the sidelines, okay? And Coach Proctor says, "Hey, you," and I won't tell you his name, but says, "Hey, you just keep on running up those stairs there, okay?" And he made him run all the way up to the top of the stadium. Have you ever done that? That's not easy now. And he comes all the way back down, and he has to go up again and back down. And he did that four or five times. I didn't count. But you know, when he came back, he didn't drop any more passes. And I thought that was interesting. Well, that may not be the best analogy in the world, but I think you get the idea that there's a guy up here who's in charge of the situation, right? God. And he has got the power to reward and to punish. And it happens to be that he's a lot closer to the situation than you think he is. It's interesting to me that people will do things in the dark that they won't do in the light, but it doesn't make any difference to God. I mean, he sees it all. He sees it in public. He sees it in private. And I feel like one of the reasons that people don't have the fear of the Lord in their life is because they don't have much of a relationship with him. You know, you're probably not going to be too scared of somebody you don't know, or that you don't spend much time with, or you don't know what he's capable of doing or not doing. In the same aspect, you're not going to be repentant about someone who you don't really care about very much. You know, repentance basically involves understanding that I broke God's heart by what I did. And you know, I don't really care. Well, I'm getting better, but it doesn't bother me all that much when I break people's hearts at times that I don't care much about. It doesn't bother me. But if you care about somebody, it bothers you when you break their heart. And you are not going to be repentant to someone that you don't know, and it takes time to do that. You have to spend time with that person. Okay, does that make sense? Let me try to give you a practical example out of my own life of what I think he's talking about here. Now, he's not talking really about people who are just blatantly rebellious and involved in sin and that kind of thing. But there are things that you and I do every day that we are not being obedient to God about. And I remember when I was in seminary, I was one of these guys who was ultra disciplined. Okay, I had my quiet time, prayer time every morning, come rain or shine, sleet or snow. I did all the right things to get God's attention. I went to church. I witnessed. I did everything. But it's interesting that basically I wasn't really too concerned about what God wanted me to do. I was concerned about doing the things that I thought would get God to be pleased with me, okay? At the expense of my family at times, or my schoolwork, or some more important things like people, you know? And God had a very, very profound way of dealing with that, in that He happened to give me children who had problems when they were born. And when Matthew was born, he screamed bloody murder from 9 at night till 3 in the morning every single night the first 6 months of his life. An artist will verify that for you if you need to. 7 days a week, this kid screams bloody murder every night. Now, I'm going to school, and I'm taking about 8 to 10 hours of graduate level work, and I'm working 40 to 50 to 60 hours a week, and I have a wife, and I have a kid who screams bloody murder every night from 9 at night till 3 or 4 in the morning. Well, you know, it didn't matter when I got up to have my quiet time, I was going to fall asleep because I just couldn't stay awake. I mean, I was exhausted. Well, that made me think a little bit, and evidently I didn't get it. So 2 years later, we have a little girl, okay? And she had a stomach problem. And she screamed bloody murder from 7 o'clock at night until 7 o'clock in the morning, every single night, 7 days a week, for the first 7 months of her life. Every night. Now, for a while, you can take that. But I finally said, God, what's going on? Because all of a sudden, you can't have a quiet time anymore. You know, I mean, you can be up at 3 in the morning with a screaming little kid, you know, who you're just soon strangle his hold. And but it doesn't matter when you pray or read your Bible. It doesn't work. And so God had to really adjust my thinking. And at the same time, I was working for an oil services company to support the family. And I was very adamant about my faith and vocal and stood up for what I believed. And for 4 years, basically nothing happened. I mean, nothing happened. And I shared and I witnessed and I exhorted and encouraged and did all things. And nothing happened. And it's interesting. I finally, through the events with Kara and then my work, I finally just got tired. And I said, God, I just give up. I mean, I can't do it anymore. If you want me to have a time, to have a quiet time, then you can provide me the time to have a quiet time. And if you want me to pray, you can allow my little girl to start sleeping, I'll start praying. And if you want me to witness or share the gospel, well, you can sure bring the situations for me to witness or share about Christ. But I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And I didn't. But it's interesting that a couple months later, God brought a girl in the little group where I was working, who she'd grown up in a church where she never understood the gospel. And so I just started sharing. And every day we'd share a while and she'd ask questions. And she had gotten married to a guy who was not a Christian and wanted to start going to church. You know, thought it'd help her marriage a little. And we started sharing. Well, I encouraged her to go to a church that they really preach the gospel. And I recommended one to her and she went. And she took her husband with her. And over a period of time, the pastor came to her house and both she and her husband came to know the Lord. Well, she says that she attributes that to me. Well, you know very well it wasn't me because I'd been trying it for 4 years already, right? And nothing worked. But it's interesting that when I gave up the control, that God started working supernaturally. And I remember there's another guy who just was one of these wild and crazy kind of guys, you know, just pagan, just wild. And a few months, well, I'm not sure of the time here, but several months before we left to come to school, his mother developed stomach cancer. And at the time, they gave her 6 months to live. Well, she died in 5. But it's interesting that when he started having problems as a result of that, where'd he go? Well, he went somewhere where he thought someone might have some answers. And God allowed me to have a tremendous ministry with him over a period of time, and asked me how he needed to lead his mother to the Lord. You know, now I'm not actually sure that he's a Christian to this day, but he was sure concerned about his mother, and boy, tremendous opportunities. And I remember another guy, man, I'm just walking out of the break room one day, and he starts asking me questions about the Bible. I mean, stuff starts happening by accident that I had tried to do on purpose for years. And basically, that's what's going to happen. When you start living a life honoring to the Lord, more will start happening on accident than used to happen on purpose. Okay, let's move pretty quickly here because I'm running out of time and I still got 2 more points to go. Okay. We've talked about the person who pleases God, the person that God looks at, the person that gets God's attention. I want to talk to you a minute about the person who God does not like at all. Now, talks here in verse 3. He says, whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a lamb, a man. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense like one who worships an idol. Now, do you know what he's talking about here? When I first read it, I thought, what? Now, it doesn't make any sense to me, you know. So I thought about it. And finally it hit me. You know, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, we also gave him a lot of other rules and regulations to show him how to keep that. And they had all the sacrifices and the festivals and the way you worship. And they sacrificed ox for remission of sins. And they sacrificed the lamb. They did all of these things to be right with God, right? Now, these people are still doing that. I mean, they're still doing all the right things. But an interesting thing here is what God says about these people who are the religious people of their time. These people are religious. They're doing all that. You know, they're the people who are going to Sunday school and the church and teaching Sunday school, and they go to Vespers and they go to Bible study. They're doing all the right things, but they're doing one thing wrong. And here's what he says. He says, the reason that they're like someone who kills a man or breaks a dog's neck or presents pig's blood or whatever is because they have chosen their own ways and their souls delight in their abominations. Have you ever, when growing up, I'm assuming most of you went to church. Some of you may not have, but I remember when I was growing up in church, in high school and college, there was this one particular girl who rededicated her life about every 6 months or so, okay? And she'd get real involved in church and really get on with it, and then a month or two later, she'd be out partying again, and just she'd punt it all, okay? Well, a little time would pass, and we'd have a revival or something, and she'd come up and rededicate her life again, and she'd do okay for a while. And then she'd get back into it, and then she'd go to Falls Creek in the summer and come back. And she did that all through high school and all through college. And I don't know where she is today, but the problem is that basically she still wanted to live life her own way. I mean, it was she'd rededicate her life, get back right with God. Things would go good for a while. It could be that perhaps when things started going the way she liked it, she'd start relaxing and maybe start giving a little to temptation here or getting involved there. Or it could be that perhaps she had an idea of the way God was supposed to bless her, you know, or help her out. And all of a sudden she starts having some hard times or the same old problems come up. And so she gets back into it again. But the problem is you're not promised an easy life or a good life or anything like that. You just promise that God is going to take care of you through it. Okay? I want you to understand that you can choose the sins that you want to commit. He says there that they have chosen their own ways. And he will allow you to choose your own sins. But you don't get to choose the consequences. God does. In verse 4, he says, so I will choose harsh treatment for them, and I will bring on them what they dread. I can remember in high school, there was one particular girl that I knew pretty well, and she was kind of, you know, she went with the wild crowd. I was kind of in the athletic crowd and trying to be anyway. And she was always kind of with this wild crowd. And one night, I remember they went to a concert in Oklahoma City at the Myriad, and they had been drinking and smoking and doing dope and all that kind of stuff. Well, on the way back, the driver of the car passed out at the wheel. And they went off a ditch, and they ran into one of those tall metal telephone poles, all right? And this friend of mine and the two girls in the back seat were killed, and the driver lived. Well, you know, they had a choice about what they did before they went out, but they didn't get to choose the consequences. And I also know a guy who, when he was in college, he and a friend went to Dallas, and they just were kind of, time went on that night, you know, and they were out driving very fast in a Vette, had been going over 100 miles, and the driver loses control of the steering wheel. They run into a telephone pole in the middle median. spin off, hit a bunch of other cars. Their car, the car itself totaled two cars, and the engine flew out and totaled a couple of more cars. Okay? The driver gets up and walks out. The passenger breaks his neck. Okay? Now, they had a choice of what happened before they went out. But they didn't get to choose the consequences. And this guy who broke his neck, God was very gracious in restoring almost everything of what he lost back, because he did not do very much damage to the spinal cord. But you know, he probably didn't think that they were going to screw metal tongs in his skull in order to put wires out, to put these weights out, and pull his head up to hold in the right position, and put him on a bed that rotated 23 out of 24 hours a day for 4 months, and he could not move. And he probably didn't think about all that before he went out, you know. But that's what happened. And he also didn't think that he'd have to learn to walk all over again, and the pain of doing that, and the fact that, you know, I didn't realize that when you stay down that long, you forget how to walk, you don't have equilibrium, and just getting up causes you to be sick at your stomach. Well, you know, he didn't realize all that before it happened. So realize that you can get involved in whatever sin you want to, but you don't get to choose the consequences. Now, you say, well, okay, Jeff, well, you know, I don't get drunk all the time. In fact, I never get drunk, you know, and I don't smoke happy grass, and I don't pop pills, and I don't do all this stuff. But what about the girls you date, or the guys you date for the girls? What about how do you spend your time? Okay. What about the people you hang around? I know an instance of a guy and a girl. The girl was very active in the BSU. The guy was not. He was a baseball player, and she was a very pretty, articulate, bright girl. And she was in Bible study, came to the meetings. They both came to Glen Eyrie, and they were somewhat involved. But it was very obvious that he was not committed to the Lord, especially like she appeared to be. But she reserved her right to marry the person that she wanted to marry. Well, they got married, and a year after they're married, he starts having affairs. 2 years after they're married, they're divorced. And the last we heard, he was living with some girl, and she was living with some guy, and she drove the nice cars and had the jewelry, the coats, everything you want, but was living a life of misery. She's a good girl, you know. She involved in Bible studies, looked good, but she reserved the right in at least one particular area to do what she wanted to do. It didn't work. And I can give you example after example of that, but I won't, because I'm running out of time, and I want to cover one more thing. The last part here, now I want you to, this was hard for me to understand, really, but what I have seen happens to be very, very true. Verse 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy." Now, here are the religious people who are mocking the people who are sincerely trying to follow the Lord. Now, you can write it down right now that if you get serious in walking with the Lord and following God, well, you are going to suffer. You do understand that, don't you? That when you became a Christian, you decided that you were going to allow God to bring you through suffering, because that's one way that we share in our relationship with the Lord. And you can read 1 Peter about that, okay? We get the privilege of sharing in Christ's sufferings. You are going to be rejected. You are going to be misunderstood, okay? They are going to make fun of you, okay? Interestingly enough, the same thing is going to happen to you from certain religious people. They go to church, they teach Sunday school, they're there. Well, or maybe those, they give lip service to God, they show up once or twice a year. You know, they look good on the outside, but the inside, they're filled with dead man's bones and spider webs. And understand that when you get serious with God, you are going to be rejected and misunderstood from people inside the church, perhaps even here at the BSU. Now, let me give you an example. I remember when I was in college, I was dating a girl, and she was pretty, and she was in the choir, and she was active in church. She was always there almost when the door was open, and she liked me. And I thought that was a good combination. So I pursued that, okay? And we had a good time for a while. But after a while, it became very obvious that we were not headed the same direction spiritually. I was wanting a ministry and a wife, a companion to minister, and she wanted to be a housewife. And they did not mix. And so I broke that relationship off. And boy, did I get put through it. I mean, she did not understand, and she made it known that she didn't understand. And boy... And so she goes and tells her friends, you know. And so all of a sudden, it starts getting back with me that, I broke with her because she didn't memorize enough verses. And I broke up with her because she didn't witness enough. And she wasn't committed. And even got back to me that I thought she wasn't saved, you know. Well, that was wrong. But interestingly enough, several people no longer even would talk to me from that point on. And I'm not talking about just my peers. I'm also talking about leadership in the church who were familiar with the situation. So you can expect that when you are going to have to make some hard decisions in life. But we've already talked about some of the benefits. And now I'm having to hit the bad side of that, okay? But interestingly enough, that's one of the things that brings you in closer fellowship with God. Let me also tell you real quickly what happens to those who act religious, but there's no substance to their faith. At the last part of verse 5, he says, "Yet they will be put to shame. Hear the uproar from the city. Hear the noise from the temple. It's the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve." Rest assured, there is going to come a time of retribution. There will be a judgment day. And interestingly enough, you know, I know pastors who became Christians after they'd been preaching. I was a youth director at a Christian church in Plainview, Texas. And the guy shared with me one time that he had been, he'd gone through seminary and was pastoring. He had pastored 4 years till he finally realized that he wasn't saved. And he became a Christian. And two weeks ago, I guess, I went to that discipleship conference in Oklahoma City. And a guy there who was leading the witnessing course, he was a leader in the church, a deacon, one of the really respected members in his church. And so he was coming to this witnessing conference, witnessing program that they were teaching people how to witness, how to share the gospel. And when he heard the gospel explained, he realized he wasn't a Christian and became saved. Okay, and that happens all the time with people who grow up in the church. So... there may be some here tonight who there may be some questions in your mind about that. And you probably need to think about that a little bit. Now, let me leave you with a couple of verses before we end. The first verse is James 4:4. In this verse, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, if you're trying to live with one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world, let me tell you whose camp you're in. You are not in God's camp. You are in the enemy's camp, and God is opposed to you. Now, let me give you the other side of that. James 4:6 says, "God is opposed to the proud." And who are the proud? The proud are the ones who they reserve the right to live their life the way they feel like it ought to be led. And God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the humble are the ones that God gives victory in life. And these are the ones that God looks at. And these are the ones that have given God control of every area in your life. Okay? Well, let's end with a quick word of prayer here. Father, I thank you for allowing us to gather together as your children. And I have to confess, Lord, that I don't even know how you've made that possible. The fact that we were at one time hostile towards you, we were your enemies, and yet through your grace and love and mercy, you allowed us to be called your children. And we can cry out to you, and we can say, Father, Daddy, help. Help me. And I thank you for that, God, and I just praise you that you have done that in my life. And I pray that the words that have been spoken tonight and those who have listened, I pray that we would make application, that we would not be merely hearers who delude ourselves, but that we would be doers of the word. And I pray that you would be the one who would convict us, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.